Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Good morning. Am I on? How is everybody doing this morning? Enjoying our new service times. I loved that I got to sleep in a little bit later today. I never complain about getting an extra hour of sleep, ever. If you don't know me, my name is April Colquitt. I'm our Wellspring Kids pastor here, and I also serve as a part of our communications team. So I've been looking forward to spending the morning with you today. I want to start by asking you a question. When is the last time that you lost it on someone? Like, I mean, you lost your temper. Maybe you said some things that you later regretted, something that might have been hurtful, or maybe you didn't say anything at all. You just gritted your teeth and stomped off mad. It could have been last week, or it might have been a couple of days ago. It might have been a couple of minutes ago, right before you got out of the car to walk in here today. We are no stranger to the work of Satan on a Sunday morning around here. We know how it is to get to church on Sundays, and I will be the very first one to admit that I struggle with my temper. I am known for losing my temper sometimes. My husband is sitting here on the front row, and he's probably nodding his head. He knows. And I will tell you, there's one particular instance that stands out in my mind when I think about a time that I've lost my temper. We moved to Myrtle Beach about 11 years ago, and we moved here from Texas. And about 2 weeks after we moved here, we went to our first ever trip to Broadway at the beach. And it was the middle of the day, and we'd taken the kids to ride some rides and have fun and just explore Broadway for the first time. And I decided to leave my purse in the car because it was hot, and we had the kids, and I didn't want to lug it around. And so while we were out exploring Broadway at the beach, someone broke into our car and stole my purse. So because we had just moved, there was obviously no cash in my purse. But it did, of course, have things like my debit card and my credit cards. My driver's license, I had put our social security cards in my purse for safekeeping during our move. That backfired on me really quickly. And so my purse was gone. And it also happened to be the day that my Texas driver's license expired. It was my birthday. Now, if you have never been through this experience, I will tell you that if you move to a new state and you let your driver's license expire, that's not good. And it's really not good if you also have lost your Social Security card, because you are basically at that point a nobody. You might as well not even exist. They do not recognize you as a person in this country if you don't have a form of ID or a Social Security card to prove who you are. So trying to get any of those cards replaced is nearly impossible. I mean, you need at least two forms of ID to prove who you are, and I didn't have hardly anything. I had a birth certificate, and that was about it. So I spent weeks and weeks, days, standing in line at the post office and at the DMV and at the Social Security office, and I spent minutes and hours on hold waiting to get all of that stuff sorted out. It was one of the most frustrating experiences of my life. So somewhere in all of that, I decided to go to the store and return a gift, some clothes that my daughter had gotten for her birthday. We needed to exchange them for the right size. So I went to the store counter, and I said, I need to exchange these for a different size. And she said, do you have your receipt? And I said, no, they were a gift. And she said, okay, I need to see your ID. And I said, well, I don't have an ID because it was stolen. So she said, well, I can't help you. So here's where it starts to go downhill. Because I had been, at that point, told no one too many times, and I had stood in line one too many times, and I wasn't even asking for cash back. I wasn't asking for store credit. I just wanted to get a 4T shorts instead of a 3T shorts, and I could not understand why she could not help me out. And so I just proceeded to tell her my whole sad sob story of all the things that had happened and how my purse had been stolen and we just moved here and I didn't have an ID and I didn't have Social Security cards and I didn't have all these things. And why couldn't she just get me the 4T shorts? And she was like, I'm sorry, I can't help you. And I cried and I threw a fit and I made a scene in public in front of strangers and my preschool children. And I am not proud of that. At all. In fact, I went home later and I cried some more because I was so humiliated for how I had acted. Have you ever lost it in public like that? If you have, you know it's not a good look. And it is definitely not a fruit-forward look. Last week, we started learning that God calls us to a fruit-forward life. He calls us to a life that draws people in. the way that Jesus drew people in. You know, people liked Jesus and they flocked to Jesus because of the qualities and the characteristics that he possessed. Jesus was full of things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Later, the Apostle Paul, who was an early leader of the church, he called these qualities fruits of the Spirit. So now that's what we know them as. Paul referred to them as fruits, and so we call them fruits of the Spirit. And as Paul taught about the fruits of the Spirit, he explained to us that when we've put our faith in Jesus, when we believe in him and we've trusted him, his Holy Spirit dwells in us. And so his Holy Spirit fights against our sin nature, our fleshly desires, and the things that we want for ourselves fight against the Holy Spirit. But we can follow and let the Holy Spirit guide our lives. Here's what Paul says. He says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The way that we let the Holy Spirit guide our lives is to surrender to him. It's surrender that really helps us follow Jesus. Surrender is what really moves us from being just a fan of Jesus to a follower of Jesus. And we're going to talk a lot more about this throughout this series, about the idea of surrendering to the Holy Spirit. And if you were here last week, you might remember that Trey began to teach us about if we really want to follow Jesus and be like him, we can't do any of that without his help. We have to remain connected to the one who is our source for producing good fruit. And he pointed us to these words from Jesus. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Jesus is the vine. And if we're going to produce good fruit and live fruit-forward lives, we've got to stay connected to Jesus as the source. So if you missed last week, I want to encourage you to go to our Wellspring app. Download it if you haven't already done that. As Cedric said, you can catch up on past sermons and do all kinds of things on our app. This series won't necessarily require that you stay connected from one week to the next, but at least go back and listen to Trey's message from last week as a foundation for understanding how we really remain in Jesus and how we can produce good fruit in our lives. If you were here, if you catched last week online, you might remember that Trey challenged us to ask ourselves, am I living fruit forward or am I more of an acquired taste? And if I was answering that question honestly for myself, I thought, well, it might depend on who you ask. If you ask the store clerk who I yelled at, she'd probably definitely rate me as an acquired taste at best. Maybe not even that, at best. And so as I thought about this for myself, am I living fruit forward or am I more of an acquired taste? I looked at this list of the fruits of the Spirit and I thought, well, where do I even start? Which one of these fruits in my life is not yet ripe? Where do I begin to start to work on living a more fruit-forward life? And my eyes fell to the one on this list that I think I struggle with, and most of us might say we struggle with the most. Do you know what it is? Yes, you got it. Patience. Patience. We struggle with patience. And as I'm looking around this room at some of the people in here, I'm thinking to myself, I'm probably one of the few, I'm probably in the small percentage of people in here who have lost my patience in public. But I wonder if there's anybody in here who would say they don't struggle with patience. Patience is so hard for us. And I think because you just answered the question for me, patience, we're probably all on the same page today, which makes me feel a little bit better. But before we get into why patience is so hard for us, I want to take just a moment and clarify the kind of patience that we're talking about today. You might know that the Bible is originally written in two different languages, the Old Testament primarily written in Hebrew, and then the New Testament would have been written in Greek. And when we look at the Greek language, the New Testament, there's actually two different words that translate to patience in English. And the first word is hupomene. Now, I am not a Greek scholar, and I know you didn't come here today to learn Greek, but when I learned this, it clarified some things for me. So I want to take just a minute and spend some time on this. So hang in there with me. Hupomene is what the writer will use when referring to patience in circumstances. I'll give you an example from one of Paul's letters. This is from his letter to the Romans. He says, "Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled." We just finished a series 2 weeks ago called Waymaker, where we were learning about the Israelites and their faith. The Israelites were learning patience in circumstances because they were waiting and learning to trust God for his promises. He had promised them that he would take them to a new land, but there was a lot of things that happened in the meantime, so they were learning patience in circumstances, to endure, to have long suffering as they waited. That is hupomene. And hupomene is inspired by hope. When we know that there is something better on the other side of our current circumstances, when we believe and we trust that better is possible, as we say here at Wellspring, we have hope. And it's that hope that inspires us and motivates us to be patient in the waiting. So that's the first kind of patience, hupomene. The other word that we see translated as patience is this word, macrothumeo, which means patience with people. We're going there today. Patience with people. The definition of macrothumeo includes phrases like long-tempered, passion under control, slow to retaliate. Macrothumeo, patience with people. Here's an example of how Paul uses macrothumeo. He says, "We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love." Patience with people is really different than patience in circumstances. Because patience with people, macrothumeo, is really about how we react and we respond and how we treat other people. This is the kind of patience that we see God demonstrate with us, macrothumeo. And it's inspired by mercy. God doesn't want to see us suffer or be punished, and so he is merciful with us. He patiently waits for us to come to salvation. He patiently waits for us to learn to trust him and believe in him. He waits and has mercy for us as we learn to become more like him. Macrothumeo, patience with people, inspired by mercy. And the reason that I want to distinguish these two different words is because when we look at the fruits of the Spirit, the word that Paul uses in the original Greek language for patience is macrothumeo. So with that under our belt, let's go back to Galatians 5. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience with people, kindness, goodness, and so on. The fruits of the Spirit are primarily about how we treat people, because people are always God's priority. He is pursuing relationship with us. And so as we think about how we respond to people, we can learn to respond with patience, the way that God is patient with us. But this is so hard for us. Patience is difficult for us. Why is it so easy for us to lose our temper, to roll our eyes, and to dismiss people? I've thought about this a lot, and I've come up with some reasons that I think we get so impatient with people, and I want to propose these thoughts to you and see what you think. One of the reasons that I think we become so impatient with people is because people prevent our plans. They keep us from doing what we want to do. That store clerk was not going to let me get the 4 T-shirts instead of the 3 T-shirts without a receipt or my ID, and it made me really impatient. Maybe you had a plan this morning that you were going to stop at Dunkin' Donuts on your way into church this morning, but somebody in your house had to change clothes 4 or 5 times and caused you not to be able to go get your coffee before you came to church, and it made you impatient. People prevent our plans, and it makes us pretty impatient. Another reason is because they provoke our pet peeves. People do things that just aggravate and annoy us. They crunch their ice, they smack their gum, they leave toothpaste in the sink, or they click their pen throughout an entire meeting. It's never anything we do to annoy ourselves. It's what other people do that aggravate us. They provoke our pet peeves. And they also don't progress at the rate we want. Right? They're just not getting it. They're not moving through life as fast as we think they should move through life, or they're not getting the lesson, they're not learning the skill, they're not understanding, or they're not showing an effort, and it bothers us. They're not moving forward or getting over their issues, and we don't like that. And so it causes us to be impatient. Would you say this is a pretty accurate list? Maybe there's a few others, but I think this is a pretty good start. The problem with this list is that it's self-centered. It's all about us. These things are about preventing our plans, provoking our pet peeves, and not progressing at the rate that we want. And that's a problem for those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus, because Jesus is not self-centered. Jesus is other-centered. We have a recurring conversation at our house. Some people have recurring dreams. We have recurring conversations. Sometimes I come in the door from a long day, and I find that somebody has done something to provoke my pet peeves. Like there's clothes or backpacks or shoes in the middle of the floor, or they have left food out on the counters, or maybe they have left the TV on and nobody's watching it. And it provokes my pet peeves. And so I'll say, these people. And my husband Eric will say, what about them? And I'll say, they're getting on my nerves. I don't know who your these people are, but I bet you have them. Sometimes I will continue on and lose my temper, and I'll start talking about all the things I wish they would do a better way or my way. And I don't need to know who your these people are, but I bet you have some. They might live in your house. They might live next door. They might work in your office. Maybe you see them at the ball field, or maybe you just see them out in public and they're total strangers. But they are your these people. These people that press in on your plans, that provoke your pet peeves, and that don't progress at the rate you want. Right? You know what gives me great comfort, though, is that Jesus had a these people moment. Jesus did. Matthew and Mark both talk about it in their stories about Jesus. There was a father whose son was really sick. He was possessed by an evil spirit, and so the father brings his son to the disciples and asks them to heal him, and they aren't able to do it. And so the father goes to Jesus and he says, your guys couldn't help me. Can you do anything about this? And here's what Jesus does. Jesus said, you faithless and corrupt people, you people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? This is a these people moment. When I get to heaven, one of the first things I'm going to ask Jesus is to reenact this scene. I just need to know, does he put his hands in his face and say, you people? Or does he rake his hands through his hair? Or I don't know. I just need to know, how did it go down, Jesus? How did you say, you people? Just a little while before this, Jesus had called his disciples together, and he had commissioned them to go out and to teach people about him. And he said, you will be able to heal people, to heal their diseases and their sickness, and you'll be able to cast out evil spirits in my name. And yet here they are, in this case, not able to heal this boy. And the reason that they can't heal him is because they lack faith. And so Jesus desperately wants them to have more faith. He needs their faith to progress a little more quickly, because the plan is that he will leave his ministry in their hands when he is gone back up to be with God in heaven. And so he's like, guys, how many times are we going to have the same conversation? When we get impatient, our tendency is to lose our temper. We react by saying or doing things that can be hurtful to other people. But that's not what Jesus did. He may have been feeling impatient, but he didn't respond poorly. Here's what Jesus does. He says, bring the boy here to me. He just stepped in to help out. The disciples were having a weak moment, and their faith needed more time to grow. And so Jesus doesn't yell at them or shame them in public, and he doesn't let the boy suffer because they couldn't do their job. He just steps in and helps, and he does what needs to be done, and he heals the boy. Sometimes we are going to feel impatient. We're human. We are going to feel impatient sometimes, and we're going to feel impatient about other people. But when I look at this passage of Scripture, I think maybe Jesus did too. Maybe Jesus did too. But he doesn't react impatiently. When we are connected to Jesus, we have his Holy Spirit guiding us, which means that we don't have to react according to our feelings. Our feelings do not dictate how we behave. So when I'm feeling impatient, I can still choose patience. When I feel impatient, I have a choice to respond in a way other than how I feel because I have the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Now, if you are a Christian or you don't consider yourself a Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus, let me just say that you're off the hook today. This really doesn't apply to you. You're not obligated to act any other way than how you feel. It might make you a more enjoyable person if you could find a little bit more patience for the sake of the people who you spend time with. But this is really for those of us in the room or watching online who have chosen to follow Jesus with our life because we represent Jesus to the world. It is the way that we react and the way that we treat other people that demonstrates the heart and the nature and the character of Jesus. And I think it should be really freeing for us to understand that our feelings do not dictate our behavior. That because of the Holy Spirit guiding us, we can choose to act another way than how we feel. So when we feel impatient, we can still choose patience. I once heard someone say that we should take our feelings, strap them in the back seat, and drive them to the feet of Jesus. Identify our feelings, strap them in and drive them to Jesus. And I'm going to add, exchange our feelings for a fruit. In this case, when you start to feel impatient and you feel your temper start bubbling up, strap it down, drive it to Jesus, and exchange it for the fruit of patience. That is what Paul meant when he wrote this. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Your sinful nature says, throw a fit, roll your eyes, dismiss them, stomp off, say something sarcastic. But if we let the Holy Spirit guide us, we can choose to react differently. Let is the key word. It's a choice. Do you know as Christians, we can act the opposite of how we feel, and we probably should choose to act another way than how we feel a lot of the time. We don't have to do what we feel like doing. That's freeing. That's freedom. We can act better. When I feel impatient, I don't have to act impatient. And you know something, just as a side note, losing your patience rarely gains you anything. It really doesn't ever get the results that we want. When I threw a fit in the store, she did not let me get the 4T shorts. She was a hard no on that. And that's usually how it goes. But when we choose patience, it always gives other people more of Jesus. And so how do we do it? How do we choose patience when we feel impatient? I want to give you some practical ways that I think you can begin to make this a habit in your life. Let's go back to our Greek word makrothymeo. Patience with people inspired by mercy. That's the key. Inspired by mercy. God has been so merciful with me over the years. He has been so patient with me while I have learned to trust him and believe in his promises. I can't tell you how many times God has probably said, April, when are you going to get it? When are you going to learn to trust my way before you have to try your way? When are you going to know that you can't do this in your own strength? He has been so patient with me. And he has probably, I know, he has been very patient and merciful to you too. So in order to help us choose patience over our impatient actions, we can remember the patience we've received. Remember the patience you have received from God. Think of some times when God has been very patient with you as you struggled with a particular sin in your life or as you have refused to follow and do things his way. He's been merciful and patient with you. And if we stop and we remember that, how can we not give that same patience and mercy to other people? Remember the patience that you have been given. And maybe there's people in your life who you could say, they've been really patient with me. Could be a boss or a coach or a teacher or a friend. Tomorrow, Eric and I celebrate our 18th wedding anniversary. He has been so patient with me. He has been so patient with me over the years because I'm hard to live with. I'm a lot to handle most of the time, especially in the early years of our marriage. And so he stuck around. He's been very patient. Remember the patience that you've been given, and when you do, you find it easier to choose patience for other people. Another thing that you can do is pray for patience. I know this seems obvious, because who among us has not prayed for patience? Lord, give me patience with these people, right? But I'm talking about really asking God to help you be merciful, that he would help you to be long-tempered and slow to retaliate. That he would help you to have your passion and your feelings under control. Pray for patience, but I want to challenge you to go a step further by praying for the person who needs your patience. Pray for the person on the receiving end of your actions. I don't just mean pray they live to see tomorrow. You can pray for that too. But I'm talking about praying specifically for whatever it is that's causing the friction and making you feel really impatient. If your person at home takes a really long time to get ready and prevents you from going to Dunkin' Donuts in the morning, maybe they're changing clothes a lot of times because they're feeling a little insecure. You can pray for them to feel confident and worthy of who they are, that they would know how beautiful that they are. Maybe you need to pray for someone in your life to just be aware and more responsible. Maybe there's someone who needs a prayer to be motivated, to get moving. Maybe you need to pray for people on the road to just be safe and cautious while they drive, that they wouldn't hurt themselves or someone else. Praying for the person who needs our patience is an important step, because when we pray for someone, it doesn't just change them, it affects us too. As we begin to pray for someone, it changes our feelings and we begin to develop feelings of mercy. And that merciful feeling will motivate us to be able to choose patience when we need it. Remember the list we made about the reasons that we get impatient? Let's go back to that list for a second. They prevent our plans, provoke our pet peeves. They don't operate on the timeline that we want. When we pray, this is where the shift happens. Because it becomes less about us, less about self, and more about other people. We start to think more about what they need and less about what we need, and that is the heart of Jesus. And it matters because we represent him to the world. Imagine for just a minute that you go to a restaurant and the service is moving really slow, which is the case a lot right now because pretty much every restaurant is understaffed. Let's just say that you don't have a lot of time. And what if you just started to pray for your waiter or your waitress? That they would be efficient in their job, that they would know how to handle the challenges that they're facing, that they would find joy and happiness in their work. I bet when they came to refill your water, you would be a lot more understanding, that you would be able to smile and respond with patient words. Praying for the person who needs our patience is what begins to change our heart and our feelings towards that person. When we let the Holy Spirit guide our lives, we are exchanging our feelings for a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We are called to live fruit-forward lives, lives that draw people in the way that Jesus drew people in. And we're not going to get it right every single time. We're never going to be perfect this side of heaven. But the more times that we choose fruit over our feelings, the more natural and easier it will become. We won't get it right every time, but God is patient with us while we work it out. He is merciful and patient with us while we learn patience. So how can we not give that to other people? Let's be merciful and patient with people while they are in process, the way that God is merciful and patient with us while we are in process. Patience waits for others. So this week, I want to challenge you to remember that losing patience rarely gains you anything, but choosing patience always gives other people more of Jesus. And that's our goal, is to be his representatives to the world. Remind yourself this week, when I feel impatient, I can still choose patience. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you are so patient with us while we are in process, learning to trust you, learning to do things your way. Thank you that you give us opportunity after opportunity. Time and time again, you wait for us. Would you help us to show that kind of mercy to other people? I pray that our feelings would slow down, that we would have passion under control, that we would be long-tempered people that allow others to be in process, that allow room for other people to make mistakes and not be perfect, because we're not perfect and you still wait for us. God, I pray that we would take time to remember how you have been patient with us, and that that would overflow from our hearts to other people. Thank you for all the ways that you love us, and I pray that we would move forward in fruit of the Holy Spirit in a way that would draw other people to you. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.